Well, beloved, I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Haggai, as many of you know, is one of the minor prophets. They're called the minor prophets simply because of the shortness of these books. They're the shorter books from the prophets. We'll be looking at today from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And like I've said before, as I preach from in the mornings, as you know, Pastor Clary and I swap out, I'll be preaching from Haggai. We'll return to this book until we're finished with it as I preach in the mornings. But today we'll look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. So Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, you are full of goodness and truth, and as it has pleased you to reveal yourself to your people through your word. We pray, O God, that you would grant that this word would be impressed upon our minds and hearts, so that we, as your people, might endeavor to serve and obey you in all things. We pray that you would do this good work to the praise of your glorious grace, that you might take pleasure in us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. In the previous section, we saw that the Lord, through Haggai's preaching, commanded his people to begin working on rebuilding the temple again. He said to them, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified." Rebuilding the new temple in Jerusalem, this was the project that the people of God at this time were to be focused on. Around 50,000 or so Israelites had returned from exile to Judah, had returned from exile in Babylon to Judah, and they began working on the new temple. That project started around 539 BC, and that was when Cyrus, the Persian ruler, issued a decree that allowed the Jews to return home. That was 539 BC. In a short amount of time, the Jews rebuilt the altar, and they laid the foundation of this new temple. But for various reasons, one of which was strong persecution, they faced strong opposition to their work when they started this rebuilding project. For various reasons, including opposition, the project came to a standstill. They stopped working on the temple. And this project would not begin again until Darius took the throne, Darius, the new Persian ruler. And so nearly 20 years had passed since they first started in 539 BC, and the temple was still not complete. Many years had gone by, the temple was still not finished. And so then, what were the people doing with their time? Over the course of all of these years, what were the people doing? Well, Haggai tells us here they were paneling their own homes. That is what they were focused on. They had forgotten about spiritual matters. In their day, spiritual matters meant rebuilding the temple so they could properly worship God. They had forgotten about these things. They had forgotten about the worship of God. And instead, they had focused on themselves. They had focused on their own homes, their own lives, their own comfort. And because of this, they were frustrated in everything that they did. In all of their activity, they were not blessed by God. But in the second year of Darius's reign, this is mentioned in chapter 1, second year of Darius's reign, God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And through their preaching, God re-energized his people to once again start working on this new temple, to start focusing on the things that really matter, and that was spiritual things. And in their day, again, it was rebuilding this temple, work on the house of the Lord. And they did this. They began working on this, working on rebuilding the temple. And they would finish the temple in about 4 years. This is the sixth year of the reign of Darius. And so overall, it's a 4-year rebuilding project that the Jews were involved in at this time. Now, here in Haggai, we are given a glimpse, as Haggai comes preaching to the people, we're given a glimpse into about a 4-month window of this 4-year rebuilding project. Haggai's preaching takes place over the course of about 4 months. We're told this was the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius in chapter 1. And then we're told about the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius in chapter 2. So we've got about a four month window here in which Haggai's preaching comes. But this rebuilding project, it would take 4 years. They would begin under Haggai's preaching. 4 years later, they would finish this new temple. And here in chapter 1, Haggai had just preached to the people that they were to go up to the hills and get wood. That was a very specific command. This was the first step for finishing the temple. Go up to the hills and get wood. Now, these humble steps of collecting wood were part of what the people were called to do, in that they were called to put their time and energy towards something that would bring glory to God, and put their time and energy into part of something that God himself would take pleasure in. That was not happening when Haggai began to preach. Verse 8, Haggai says, "Build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that God may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified." Now, this is what the people heard. This is a message that was reaching the ears of God's people at this time. Focus on the house. Rebuild the temple. But what would they actually do? That is a crucial question. How would they actually respond? Well, in this section that we're looking at today, we see how the people of God responded. Then they responded with obedience. Now, here's the situation. I want to remind you of what's going on here. The people of God at this time, they had become spiritually complacent. They were much more concerned about their own comfort, about avoiding possible persecution, they were much more concerned about paneling their own homes. That was the situation in the people of God at this time. They were more concerned about those things than finishing God's house. In fact, it pretty much still laid in ruins. This is verse 4. "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" That was the situation. But God, because of his love for them, he did not let them stay there. Through Haggai's preaching, he stopped them in their tracks. He forced them to stop and to really consider what they were doing with their lives. He forced them to slow down, to hear his word, and to think about what they were doing. Truly think about what they were doing. God essentially said through the prophet's preaching, "Everything you do is not blessed. Everything you put your hand to is essentially cursed. You harvest something, I blow it away. You go to eat, but you're not satisfied. You go to drink, but there's no joy. Everything that you do is not blessed by God." And why is this? Because you have disregarded spiritual matters. You have disregarded what is most important in your life, and that is rebuilding my house. As James put it, the question again is, how would the people respond? What would they do? God tells them, "I want you to rebuild my house." And as James put it in the New Testament, God, by his word, he caused them to stop and look at themselves in the mirror. And so they're looking at themselves in the mirror as they hear God's word. But how would they respond? This is the words from James. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Would the Israelites do this? Would they simply forget what God was showing them here? Would they continue in spiritual and physical frustration, which is what they were experiencing when Haggai began to preach? Or would they take another route? James says, again in the New Testament, "A doer who acts, He will be blessed in all his doing. Would the Israelites become this? Would they be doer? Would they be doers of the words, doers who acts and therefore be blessed? Well, what we see here is that they do actually do this. This doing is what we see in the people of God. Beginning with the leaders at this time, that was Zerubbabel, who's the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. The people of God, we are told in verse 12, obeyed the voice of the Lord. That is to say, they heard his word and they responded with action. They responded with obedience. God's word landed on fertile soil and it produced fruit. That is what we see here. Now notice here that those who responded are called the remnant in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of God. Now, who is this remnant? Well, this remnant here is a reference to the truly faithful in Israel. Now, more broadly, we could say it's a reference to the exiles who return. Not everyone who was part of Israel returned from exile. Not everyone returned. Some of them did return. They are referenced as the remnant who returned from the exile. But the true remnant of the people of God are those who respond positively to the word of God. They're those who faithfully obey. There were some in Israel, even though many had returned, there were still some in Israel who were not part of Israel. They were not truly Israel because of unbelief. But there was a portion, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and other parts of this people of God, the remnant, who proved themselves to be truly faithful. How do they prove that? By their positive response to the voice of the Lord. They heard what they were to do, and they responded favorably to that command. Those who are truly faithful can go through a time of spiritual apathy. We can experience this same type of thing that the Israelites experienced here. Not caring about the most important part of our lives, being spiritually being indifferent to the things of God, like this group did here. True Christians as well can even fall into sin, even serious sin, for a time. The difference between the faithful remnant and those who truly do not believe is whether or not you stay committed to your sin. Do you stay there when God calls you to come out of it? Do you stay there? The difference between the true faithful remnant and those who do not believe is whether or not you remain completely apathetic to spiritual things when God calls you to think about what's most important in your life. Do you remain in your indifference? That is the difference. That is the difference between those who are truly faithful and those who are not part of this faithful, believing remnant. Do you remain asleep when God calls you to wake up? Or do you in fact wake up? Do you wake up like this remnant did here? Do you repent of your sins and obey the voice of your God? As Paul says in the New Testament to the Ephesians, he said this, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That is the difference between the remnant, the faithful remnant, and those who do not believe. Wake up! Wake up from your slumber and Christ will shine on you. Now notice too here how Haggai's reference to the Lord has changed now. Now that this faithful remnant has responded positively, he begins to refer to the Lord in a different way. In chapter 1, in the beginning of Haggai's preaching, he referred to the Lord as the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Now remember, God was distant at this time from the people of God. The people were not fostering and they were not working on strengthening the covenant relationship that they had with the Lord. They had forsaken it. They had forsaken the temple. And therefore, as a form of discipline, God distanced himself from them and he partially cursed everything that they put their hand to. Well, here he comes through his messenger and he rebukes his people. And in their positive response, he becomes once again the Lord their God. Verse 12. "They obeyed the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them." God, friends, he is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of heaven and earth. He rules over all things. Whether or not someone believes it, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he rules over all things and he controls them. But to the faithful, to the remnant, he is your God. He has entered into a special covenant relationship with you, and he has now become yours. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. Now that this faithful remnant has begun to obey the voice of the Lord, he has once again become their God. He has drawn near to them. He is now their God. My friends, and so what they were experiencing here, what the Israelites were experiencing here was God once again drawing near to them. He was becoming once again their God when he had been distant for a time. Now, friends, this experience of drawing near to the Lord, of God coming near to us, we have to understand that this experience, it only takes place through obedience to his word. That is how they got closer to the Lord. Obedience to his word. We draw near to the Lord, our God, only as we respond favorably by faith to his word. Now, another thing that we see here is found in the way in which the writer describes Haggai's message. Here we see that the leaders and the remnant, we're told they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet. Now, these two statements are not contradictory. The words of Haggai the prophet are Haggai's words. This was Haggai the man who preached. But he was supernaturally influenced by the Spirit to proclaim the word of the Lord. So when he spoke the voice of the Lord. When his words left his mouth and reached the ears of his hearers, they had the full authority of God himself. God himself was speaking to his people. That is what they heard, the voice of the Lord through his messenger. What they heard from Haggai's preaching was the voice of the Lord. Now, beloved, this is what we hear in the new covenant every week. This is what we hear in the preaching of the gospel. When the word is faithfully preached, we hear the voice of the Lord. We hear our God speaking to us. In the faithfully preached word, we hear the voice of the supreme prophet and the supreme preacher, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is what we hear in the faithful preaching of the gospel. Christ himself speaking to his people. And so when the messenger of God comes, the message of God comes to his people. Now, the next thing that we see happening is that as the people begin to obey, God continues to come to them with this word. And he does this through his messenger. This is verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And beloved, again, that's what a true prophet is. He is a messenger of the Lord who speaks to the Lord's people, not with his message, but with the message of the Lord. He does not bring his desires, his viewpoints, his perspectives on things. He brings the divine message, God's word, the voice of the Lord. The prophet speaks, but the message is not his. It is the Lord's message. Haggai was an ambassador of God. And again, that is what faithful gospel preachers in our day are. They are ambassadors for God. They are men set apart by God to proclaim not their message, but the message of Christ our Lord. That is what they are called to do. And so if a man is not doing that, he's not a true messenger of the Lord. He's not a true preacher. If he's giving his own message, he is not a true preacher and he should not be listened to. He is not to speak his own message, but the message of Christ as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. And what was the message of the Lord that Haggai delivered here? They are listening to the voice of the Lord their God through Haggai's preaching. What was the message? As they began to refocus on rebuilding the temple, verse 13, God says, I am with you. I am with you. My beloved, this is the message we want to hear. We want to hear our God say, I am with you. We want to hear our God telling us, assuring us that he is with us, that he is there to defend us, to give us strength when we are weak. Now remember, the Israelites were dealing with, remember what they were dealing with when Haggai started preaching. They were eating, but never satisfied, drinking, but there was no joy. They were working, but their wages seemed to disappear. And this was so because God himself was doing it. Remember, he blew away their wages. He was intimately involved in cursing everything that they put their hand to. To put it simply, before Haggai began to preach, God was not with them. They did not hear that message because they had forsaken him. He was not blessing them. But here in this renewed obedience, once again, working on the house of the Lord, God assures them in the middle of their work with unshakable hope. He says, I am with you. And how was God with them? How exactly was God with them here? Well, in chapter 2, Lord willing, we'll see that God will say, my spirit remains in your midst. The new temple that they were working on, it was to be God's house. It was to be the place, the physical structure where God's spirit could literally dwell. That was what they were working on. God's spirit would literally dwell there. He would live there with his people. And so that is what they were to be working on. That is one way in which God was with them. He would be living with them in that house. He would be near to them. Being with God, God's spirit being near to us, that is what truly satisfies. That is the blessing that truly satisfies the human soul. They were not satisfied in what they were doing because they were not seeking that. To have God near to us, that is what satisfies the human soul. That is why they were eating and drinking and working and not having satisfaction. To have God near to them. And so that is what they would have achieved. That is what they were to achieve in the building of this house. To have God come near to them once again. But here we see that there's more going on than just the building of a physical structure. God, by his Spirit, was intimately involved in the hearts of the workers. Verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the obedient remnant. Haggai was essentially saying here to the people of God, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. God was working in his people, in their very hearts. He was once again blessing them with his presence by stirring them up to obey him. That is how he was near to them. He would be near to them in the house, yes, but he was even closer to them now in their obedience. He stirred up their hearts. Now, friends, this is what God does. He still does this in his people. He renews you so that you might once again, or maybe for the first time, delight in obeying his voice. He does that work in you. He causes you to delight in, to take pleasure in obeying him. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the preached word to mold and to reshape our minds and our hearts to look and to think and to act like the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ. That is what the Spirit does. He stirs you up to think and to act like Christ, like your Savior. We see similar work happening here. The Lord stirred up his people. What did Christ do? Of course, Christ set his face like flint to Jerusalem to endure the cross. But he wasn't alone. The Holy Spirit was with them the entire time. And it was the Spirit who raised him from the dead. We see this in the first chapter of Romans. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was not alone. The Spirit was with him, strengthening him. He raised him from the dead. It is this Spirit who worked in the remnant in Haggai's day, and it's this Spirit who works in you today. He stirs you up to obey the word of the Lord. He stirs you up to obey the voice of the Lord, to start doing, if you haven't started, or to continue doing, to renew your zeal for doing what you were called to do as part of the people of God. But friends, the Spirit who does this sovereign work, he doesn't do this apart from his word. He does not do this work apart from his word. In our day, just as we see in Haggai's day, during Haggai's preaching, the primary means that the Spirit uses to stir up his people into obedience is by taking the message of the Lord delivered by his appointed messenger and applying it to our hearts, applying it to our spirits. That is how he works. He takes the message of the Lord through his messenger and he stirs us up to listen to that message, to obey that message. That is what he was doing in Haggai's day. Now, friends, this requires on the part of God's people that this message is heard. You must hear this message. You must be present to listen to this message if the Spirit is to take that message and apply it to your life. So if you're wondering, today how it is that you can start working, quote unquote, working on the house of the Lord. Your presence in worship, hearing the message of the Lord, would be a good place to start. Working on a renewed zeal and a passion for worship of God on Sundays, that is a very good place to start. Worshiping with God's people. And then from there, as you do that, from there, look closely at the members of God's house that the Lord has placed directly before you. Your spouse, your children, your parents, for young people here, your brothers and sisters. You are not left out in this call to obey the voice of the Lord. Your brothers and sisters, your siblings, your church, the people of God closest to you. That is the house. That's the house. That is where we are to be focused on. That is the house that God is glorified in. And that is, and in doing your part, and that's the house that you are to do your part in beautifying, in perfecting. That is where we are to be focused on. That's the house that God truly takes pleasure in. That is where we are to be focused. And as you do this, friends, as you do this, remember what the Lord says to his people. I am with you. God is with you in that work. That's the same promise that Jesus said to his people when he was raised from the dead. Behold, I am with you until the end of the age. If you listen to the message of the Lord, if you renew your zeal for these things, then the resurrected Christ says to you, I am with you in that work. And so, friends, by the grace of God, may we respond favorably to that message. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.